you will, please open your Bibles this evening to Psalm 50. Psalm 50 is the passage that we want to look at this evening, especially when we want to look at verses 20 and 21. As we think about the subject of thinking that God is like man, thinking that God is like man. We see in this psalm really four parts. In the first part of this psalm, and we're not going to read the whole psalm, but just talk about it very briefly, we see that God calls heaven and earth to witness his complaint against his people. And then he divides the complaint into two parts. We see in verses 7 through 15 God's complaint against the righteous. And his complaint against them is that he wants their hearts. He talks in those verses about the fact that if he needed anything, that he would not ask them. He owns all the cattle. He owns all the beasts on all the hills. He doesn't need man's sacrifices. But in effect in this, he's calling upon them to worship him out of a true heart. Sacrifice alone is not good enough. Just animals given to him alone is not what God wants. He doesn't need their animals. He wants their hearts. And of course, that's a great lesson for us today. God still wants our hearts. He wants our obedience. He wants us to serve him in the way that he has directed. But he wants our hearts. And then we will look in particular at these verses 16 through 21, as we said, a couple of verses specifically, and God's complaint against the wicked. So if you would, join with me in reading from verse 16 down through verse 21, and notice the complaint that God gives against the wicked of the nation. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, and that thou hast taken my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and cast my words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, thou consentest with him, and thou hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou hast given thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thy own mother's son. These things thou hast done, and I kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. The first thing God does is to ask them, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Why are you speaking my statutes? Why are you even pretending to speak my statutes? Why are you even pretending at all to obeying me? Because in truth, you've completely disregarded my instructions. You have failed to keep my commandments. In fact, not only had they failed the wicked among them, not only had they failed to keep commandments, but they also had done very wickedly. He says, you hate instructions. You cast my words behind you. When you saw a thief, you consented with him. You participated with him. You became a partner with adulterers. You gave your mouth to evil and your tongue to framing deceit. You spoke against your brother. You slandered your own mother's son. All these things that they had done. All this wickedness that they had persisted in. But then, where we take our thoughts of our lesson tonight, verse 21. These things thou hast done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether one as thyself. Verses 22 and 23 is the conclusion of the psalm, but as we said, we want to focus on verse 21. The American Standard says, these things thou hast done, and I kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. The ESV says, you thought that I was one like yourself. The New American Standard says that you thought that I was just like you. You thought that I was just like you. And then the writer says, these things, God says through his inspired writer, these things you have done and I kept silence. Really, he says this first. These things you have done and I kept silence. The people had apparently thought that because God had not acted immediately, because God had not stricken them dead immediately like he did Nadab and Abihu, because he did not send snakes among them as he did in the days of Moses when he sent snakes into the camp. Whatever the cases were that they had heard about and they had read about and they had been told about that had happened before this, when often God did act immediately maybe to punish certain ones, that they were thinking, because God had not acted, because you did these things and I kept silent, I didn't react immediately to these things, then you assumed that I didn't care about your sin. You assumed that I was one like you. You know, sometimes men don't care about sin. Men will overlook sin. Men especially will overlook the faults of their friends or the faults of their family or the faults of their neighbors. And so God says, you assumed that I was one just like you. You assumed that I didn't care about sin and that I was not going to respond to your sin. And today, oftentimes men believe that because they feel a certain way about something, or because they react a certain way about something, or because they behave in a certain way, or they say other human beings having certain attitudes and behaving in certain ways, that they assume God must feel the same way. But in reality, we need to be careful, and I think this is an important point that so many assume today in the world round about us. But we need to make sure that our view of God is formed by what's revealed in the Word of God. A few years ago, there was a popular expression. I haven't heard it as much recently, but there were little necklaces and bracelets and all kind of things. And the expression was, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And that's not a bad question. That's not a bad question. When I think about my life and I think about the decision I'm going to do something or making a decision about something. And so I ask the question, what would Jesus do? The question is not a bad question. The problem with it is many people are ignorant about what Jesus would say. And if we just assume from our human behaviors or the things that we see in the world or what we think morality is or what we think proper worship is or what we think as a human being that God might want from us, you know, to ask the question, what would Jesus do? We need to know what Jesus would do. We didn't know what his word says and what his word teaches. And so let's not assume what we think Jesus would do. Let's certainly not assume what God would do. As these Israelites had done, you thought that I was just like you. You thought that because I didn't react in a certain way, that meant certain things. And you thought that I was such like you, but you're going to stand condemned, God says. So our view of God must be formed by what's revealed in the Word of God about Him. Three things in our lesson tonight. Three points we'd like to make. First of all, men think that they can hide their actions from God. And maybe they think that because they can hide their actions from men. We know that people often hide their actions from other human beings. We can think of a number of illustrations. Oftentimes, husbands and wives will hide affairs from their husband or wife. Things may go on for weeks. They may go on for months. They may go on for years, and the spouse has no idea about what's going on. Sometimes people hide their financial problems, even from their spouse. I enjoy listening to Dave Ramsey in the evening. I don't know if you know who he is, but the financial guru, and people will call into his program and ask him questions about things. And I think it was on his program that one night somebody was talking about the fact, this woman called in, and her husband had been hiding the finances from her. And she thought everything was just fine, but everything was falling apart. He paid the bills, He was the primary breadwinner. She thought everything was hunky-dory. He appeared to be doing just fine, but he had made terrible investments. He had thrown money away, and all of a sudden he announces that they are X number of thousands of dollars in debt and about to be foreclosed on in their house. Been going on for years, and she never knew it. Well, sometimes you can hide things from your spouse. You can hide things from others. Sometimes people hide income from the IRS, and they do it for years. They never get caught. They lie on their taxes. They take cash for this or cash for that and don't pay taxes on it. It's been estimated that the underground economy that doesn't pay taxes, it's been estimated if everybody really paid their fair share and reported what they really made, we would balance the budget every year. No, we wouldn't, because politicians would take it and still spend more than that. But at least at this point, we could balance it if people would pay their fair share. But people don't do that. They hide, and they probably will never get caught. Most of them will never get caught. Sometimes criminals never get caught. After World War II, they said many of the Nazi criminals, individuals that are part of the Nazi regime and a part of those death camps, scattered after the war was over and went to other countries, and some of them were never found. Some of them have never been found. A few have been hunted down and found. One recently was hunted down and found in his very, very old age. Many of them are dying now. And he had lived unknown, hidden for 50, 60 years. And he was arrested and put in jail and died of natural causes a few weeks after he was put in jail, never really even coming to trial. But it's just one example of many of individuals who have hidden things, living in secret. To men, we can hide them. But of course, our point is that we cannot hide from God. You may hide things from your wife. You may hide things from your husband. You may hide the finances from each other or from somebody else or from Uncle Sam. You may commit a crime and hide for the rest of your life and never be caught. But you will not hide it from God. Adam and Eve learned that they could not hide from God. Jonah learned that he could not run from and hide from God. Achan in Joshua chapter 7 learned that he could not hide from God. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 29 verse 15, "Woe unto those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, and whose deeds are done in a dark place, and they say, who sees us? Who knows us? Who's going to see us? Who's going to find out about theirs?" They try to hide their plans from the Lord. They try to hide their deeds from the Lord. Who sees us and who knows us? They had fooled themselves. They had deceived themselves. God saw every action. God saw every word. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 9, the psalmist says, "Where can I go from your spirit?" The psalmist realized that he couldn't hide from God. "Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the grave, the pit, behold, you are there. If I find the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me." The psalmist knew that we could not hide from God. Go to the depths of the sea. They say the depths of the sea are deeper than the height of the mountains in the opposite direction. You know, man used to think the sea just kind of, you went from the land and it smoothed to the bottom, then it went back to the next continent on the other side, and it was just kind of a flat like some little ponds and lake beds are around us. And they say the seas are as mountainous and deep in the caverns, as deep and deeper than the highest of Everest. If you go to the bottom of those crevices, and those mountains under the seas, to where light never shines, there God's hand will be, and there he will see you. Secondly of all, men sometimes think that God can be bribed. Can God be bribed? Men can be bribed. Can men be bribed? Well, to ask it, of course, is to answer it. Men and companies and governments are often corrupt. They often take bribes. My interest, of course, in China comes out again since about 2012, I believe it was. Yes, Premier Xi Jinping was the new emperor in about 2011, 2012, and is to this day. And he started an anti-corruption movement in China. China is one of the most corrupt nations in the world. The people I talk to and the citizens I talk to testify that you can hardly get anything done at any level of government, of anything that you want done in your neighborhood or your home or approval or anything else, without greasing the palm of someone. It's just a way of life. But their new premier has started this anti-corruption. He has vowed to crack down on the tigers and the fleas. That's his words, not mine. He's going to crack down on the tigers and the fleas. What does he mean? The highest and most powerful, and the ones that are just fleas. He's going to crack down on everyone. He's going to crack down on corruption. And one of the ones he cracked down on, they have a high-speed rail system. I showed you some pictures of the high-speed trains. And they have high-speed trains all over China now. And the man that was in charge of developing the high-speed rail system, the highest official, they found out was taking bribes from the contractors who were wanting the contracts. And he apparently took as much as almost $8 million in corrupt money before he was found out. And he was tried and he was put in prison and he was condemned to death. But then they took away the death penalty and he's still sitting in prison. Corruption. And that's a very extreme example. But it's all throughout the nation. They said at least 120 high officials. This is not just the commoners. Hundreds of thousands in this corruption cleanup, I've been told by the papers. Hundreds of thousands have been indicted. And 120 very high-ranking officials have been convicted, even in the military or government or in businesses. Well, there's corruption in the world. China's certainly not the only place. Israel was corrupt. Israel was corrupt. The prophets talked about it. Amos chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "For I know how many are your offenses and how great are your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts." The prophets talked about this over and over again. Just read the prophets. It's like, as Brother Haley used to say, it's like reading the headlines today. Whatever we see in our headlines today as far as corruption, as far as the taking of bribes, the oppression of the poor, adultery, idolatry, you name it, whatever we see in our world today, the Israelites were doing it. They were taking bribes, they were depriving the poor of justice. Here were the poor that needed to be taken care of, but instead, well, at one place, I think it was Amos says, they robbed the poor for a pair of shoes. Even steal a pair of shoes. Corruption at every level. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 23, Isaiah says, "Your rulers are rebels, companions of thieves." Your rulers are companions of thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. And so once again, Isaiah writing something very similar about the attitude of the leaders. Do we think that we can bribe God? Do we think that God is impressed with what we do, whether it's physical giving or the obedience that we do? We say we don't believe in salvation by works, that we know it's salvation by grace, and that our works are simply to be a demonstration of our faith and something we do out of love because of our service to Him. But does sometimes it creep into our thinking that because I'm so good, God's going to save me out of my goodness or out of how much money I give to the church? Can God be bribed with our offerings? I'm afraid at times I've known of situations where there were wealthy members of the church who threw their weight around and got their way in certain congregations because brethren were afraid to take a stand against them. Let them or their children or others get by with things because they were afraid if they didn't stand up to them, They were going to lose them and lose their contribution, and we have a mortgage to pay and things like that. And so, do we let people get by with things that they shouldn't get by with? And do some have this attitude that because of how much I give, I'm just kind of special. God needs me. And do we think God's going to overlook certain things? Well, clearly God cannot be bribed. He doesn't need our gifts, as we've already talked about from that passage before in the Psalms, where we started in Psalm 50. God doesn't need our gifts. God didn't need the animals of the Israelites. He wanted their true devotion, their true worship. In Matthew chapter 6, in the passage that was read at the table for us this morning, that Brother Darrell read, as we see what Jesus says there, as he condemns the scribes and he condemns the Pharisees for their attitudes. And so in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about, take heed, don't do your righteousness before men to be seen of them. And then he says, when you go to give alms, don't sound the trumpets before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say to you, they've received their reward. If we do our almsgiving, if we do our giving, if we do our good deeds to be seen of men, Jesus says they have their reward. That, in other words, that's the only reward they're going to get. And if we think that God is going to be impressed with our giving, we have another thing coming. Unless that giving is truly from the heart, a sacrificial heart, that's giving because we love him and because we're wanting to be a cheerful giver and we're desiring to sacrifice and live for him. That's what he wants. He wants the heart. He wants the heart. He wants us to give, but he wants it to be from the heart. And certainly, we can't bribe him. And thirdly of all, men think that God is not going to keep his promises. Many people do not keep their promises. Sometimes fathers and mothers don't keep their promises. One of the mistakes that parents make sometimes is breaking promises to children. Don't do that. Don't do that. Keep your promises. Do what you say you're going to do, whether a father or mother, husbands or wives. Keep your promises. Oh, I know sometimes things come up and plans have to be changed, but it's no fun dealing with someone who you never can depend on. Someone who lies to you or misleads you, and you just don't know which way things are going to be. And so when you make a promise, intend to keep it and then go ahead and keep it. Do what you say you're going to do. Employers or employees, if you're on the employer side and you employ people, keep your promises. Act like a Christian. If you're an employee and you're working for someone, keep your promises. Do what you say you're going to do. God can be seen in us. Christ can be seen in us. We need to keep our word one to another when we promise to do things. Do we ever promise things and not do them? Well, I've been guilty. I've been guilty. I know we all have. But we need to do what we say we're going to do. Because we're human beings, and sometimes because human beings are bad about keeping promises, sometimes we leap to the unfortunate assumption that God's going to be the same way. But if there's anything that's clear in Scripture, it's clear that God's going to keep his promises. God's going to do what God said he was going to do. And God fully meant everything he said. Did God really mean it when he required repentance? Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, 3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Unless you repent, ye shall perish. Did God mean it? In Mark 16, 16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Did God mean it? He commanded it. Is he really going to require it, or is he going to back off of that? Is he going to make exceptions to that? What has God said about that? When he said, broad is the way why it is the way that leads to destruction, and many are going to enter in thereby. And when he said, narrow is the gate, and straight is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Did God mean that? Did God mean what he said? Sometimes in our... And I understand the emotions of this. I understand the emotions of this. As we think about all of our friends and neighbors and those that are in the world and who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ and who haven't understood the pure and simple gospel of Christ, and when we see them in their lives and we see their lack of decision about that, sometimes we get emotional about it, and sometimes we want to feel like, well, you know, maybe God really didn't mean it. Maybe my denominational friends who just believe in Jesus as your personal Savior and that's all we have to do, maybe God's going to be merciful. I can't answer what God's going to do and what God isn't going to do, but I can tell you what God's Word says. And that's what we have to preach. We have to preach what God's Word said. Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and people need to hear that message. And narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Now, people need to hear the message, except you repent, you're going to perish. You need to change your life. You need to change your ways. If you're not obeying the Lord, you need to obey Him. And if you've not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Because that's what Jesus said, and I can't change that. I wish I could change it at times, in the sense that it would make it easier in dealing with some people. But did God mean what He said? Men forget that God has kept every promise. God's never changed a promise that He made. God made promises to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob that through that lineage He would create a nation, Israel, and He would give them the land of Canaan, and through their seed, Jesus would come. In Joshua chapter 21 is a passage that reminds us that God keeps His promises. God said to Joshua, now remember when this was. This was after Israel had come into the land. And they had divided the land, and the nation had, the different tribes had taken the portion of land that God had given through them through the instruction of Joshua. And so many, many years before, God had promised to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to give you this land. God said to Abraham, you look in all four directions, every which way you can look, north, south, east, and west, all this land is going to be yours, from the river of Egypt all the way to the Euphrates, from the great river all the way over this way as well to the east. It's all going to be your people. Not you. You're not going to have it. But someday, your people are going to have it. And God worked out His plan through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the captivity and the wandering for 40 years. And finally Moses dies and Joshua leads them into the land. And the land is divided up into the 12 tribes and they all possess the land. And at the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua says, so the Lord gave Israel all the land which He had sworn to give to their fathers. And they possessed it. And they lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that He had sworn to their fathers. And no one of all their enemies stood before them. And the Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one, notice what He says, not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Does God keep His promises or not? Absolutely He does. God keeps His promises. God kept His promises about the captivity. God gave them the land, but He gave it to them conditionally. Moses had told them, God's going to give you the land, but if you disobey Him, He's going to take you out of the land, just like he took the Canaanites out before you, He'll take you out of the land. And so they lived in the land for many, many generations. But finally, as we have been studying in the book of Ezekiel and references to Jeremiah, God had given them the blessings and the curses of the law under Moses and Moab before they had entered the land. And told them, if you didn't obey, God will take you out of the land. And finally, Jeremiah and Ezekiel tell the people, this is a fulfillment. What's going to happen is a fulfillment of what God promised would happen. God keeps his promises, good ones and bad ones. The good ones were like the ones when he gave them the land. That was a good thing. He gave them the land. But now he takes them out of the land, and the temple's destroyed, and Jerusalem is destroyed, and they're sent off into captivity for 70 years. And that was a bad thing in the sense a lot of people died. But God said it, and God gave it to them as a lesson, a reminder that God's going to fulfill his promises. 2 Peter chapter 3 reminds us in the New Testament, God is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God keeps his promises. No, God is not like man. You can hide from men, but you can't hide from God. You can fool men, you can deceive men, you can lie to men, but you cannot fool God. You may be able to bribe men, but you can't bribe God. You may show partiality, one thing we didn't talk about, but God won't show partiality. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're president of the United States. It doesn't matter if you're the premier of China. It doesn't matter if you're the head of some multi-billion dollar company. It doesn't matter if your daddy or your mother is a righteous person. It doesn't matter if your daddy or mother has been a member of the Church of Christ for 50 years. God shows no partiality. Your daddy may be a wonderful man, an elder, a preacher, a teacher. But God shows no partiality. God won't forget his promises. He will keep every single one. And God won't decide on punishment due to emotional reasons. We decide things on emotional reasons. We let people off easy because we love them and we don't want to see them hurt. God's not going to do that. God's going to judge fairly. God's going to judge righteously. But God is going to judge as he has promised that he will. Well, that's the lesson this evening. Don't think that God's like man. Don't think that God's like man, because he's not. God is holy and God is righteous and God is just. And so it should remind us and motivate us to live for him. To live for him in every single way, in every single day, in all that we do. Serve him. We're going to stand before him. So let's serve him and be ready for that day. If you're not a Christian, a child of God, obey the Lord tonight. If you are and you haven't lived right, Maybe you've thought you could hide certain things from God and he's not going to find out about it. No, he knows. You might as well fess up. I learned that a long time ago, as we all did with our parents, remember? We thought we could fool them. They're kind of like next to God, I guess, because you couldn't seem to ever fool them. They always found out. And so you might as well just fess up, confess what you did, and throw yourself at the mercy of the court and hope that the parents will show pity on you. And that's certainly what we need to do with God. But God will forgive if we'll throw ourselves at the mercy of the court. If we'll truly turn to him with all of our hearts and all of our minds and love him and seek him and confess to him we've done wrong, he'll forgive. And if you need to the prayers of this group in any way, let that be known while we stand and while we sing.
Jesus is standing.